Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1 this evening. Acts chapter 1, please. As I mentioned, my hope on Wednesday nights is for us to have meaningful times of prayer, but also use it as an opportunity to grow, both personally and congregationally, in our prayer lives, both individually and collectively together. In some ways, you know, I think prayer is maybe like a neglected part of discipleship, in the sense that in a lot of things, when we're trying to train people, we actually are very practical about it. Right? If we had an evangelism training, if we were all in an evangelism training class, you would get content. Then you would be asked to use that content, and usually you'd get feedback on how well you used it. Right? You go, well, this was what we learned that we were going to try to do in the introduction of the conversation. Like if you go way back to, how many of you ever took Evangelism Explosion? Used to be back in the day, the training or that they had an outline that you used to open the conversation. You know, you go to the people's house, you ask if you can come in and talk to them, and then in your mind, you were supposed to go through Scott, secular background, their church background, our church, then your testimony, and then two questions for them, and then the transition into the gospel. So you had this down in your mind so that you could sort of work your way through. It was the prompt for you to be able to engage in the conversation. A shorter way, another was form. So family, occupation, religious background, and then into your message. But just like with the pray, it's just intended to help prompt you in the direction so that you start to feel more comfortable. You start to feel like it. But sometimes when it comes down to the practice of prayer, we almost feel like it's something like we maybe shouldn't stick our nose in. Right? Tell concepts, but to actually say to someone, you know, what you said in your prayer there wasn't quite right. You know, you probably need to think about doing this differently in your prayer life. It's got a like a protective halo around it that causes us to think, well, that's just sort of like a private thing. But obviously, if we're all praying together, it's not a completely private thing. Right? If someone stood up in the prayer meeting, for instance, and started to say something blasphemous, not intending to blaspheme, but they're just like, their theology is so horrible that they're saying something that, like, most of us internally are going, no. Hopefully at some point we'd say something, right? We'd go, hey, you know, that's what you said isn't actually true, and you probably shouldn't pray like that. We probably would do that, wouldn't we? Or would we just go, well, I sure hope somebody says something, right? We'd all just sort of like let it happen because we feel like it's sort of like the inner sanctum and you can't go in there. And I'm not certain that that's good for our prayer lives. Right? That in some ways we need to have the kind of mutually encouraging, edifying interaction that says, talking to God is really, really significant, serious. So I want to do it right. And I want to help people do it right. Because it is an element of worship, and worship is actually defined, if I could put it this way, the quality of worship is not defined by the worshiper. It's actually the one who's being worshiped who gets to say what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. And that would apply to every facet of our worship. So I'm going to try to be like practical and push us. And I'm just, I'm honestly saying, so I hope we'll think about it. We'll go, how all of us, every one of us thinking, how can I be improving in my participation in the gathering of God's people to pray? And how can I be more effective as a participant in prayer meeting so that our prayer meetings can be strengthened? Because obviously I'd love to see more people here, but it'd be sort of counterbalance if more people are here and we're doing it worse and worse. Right? We really should want not just more people, we should want to be praying more effectively, more biblically. So that's where I'm coming from on it. And you know, I was thinking about, I like to golf, but one of the things that's funny is, if you go like the driving ranges, I had this happen one day, the one on Van Bourne. I was there to hit some golf balls and this man and his son were there and, you know, they hadn't played that much and it's like classic prototypical. Some guy starts coaching this guy. I mean, he doesn't even know him. And he just starts trying to tell this young guy how to hit. And I'm, you know, like they're in these golf, you know, I'm hitting in mine. And I'm thinking, oh, please don't listen to this guy. He has no idea what he's talking about. Right. But he's like some hacker golfer who thinks he can tell this person. Right. And that's sometimes we're like, we're afraid. Well, I don't like, I'm not a pro prayer. How can I tell anybody else to pray? But at some point we're just all pilgrims. We're all trying to grow and we're trying to help each other along. And therefore we should all have a kind of a humble heart to say, where can I grow? All right. So last week we looked at praying together sincerely from Matthew chapter 6, that if we're praying in public, which a prayer meeting is, we need to be guarding our heart to make certain that we're keeping our prayer focused on the God to whom we're speaking rather than the people around us. Right? We want to pray in an edifying way, but we're not praying so that people will applaud our praying or think we're some kind of special person because of it. And that we would use and speak in ways that reflect a genuine communication of truth, not meaningless repetition, which Jesus confronted, or thinking that the piling up of words is somehow a way you can force God into getting what you want, but that we're approaching it as an opportunity for us to communicate with a Father who knows what we need before we even ask and is able to meet those needs. So it's the disposition of our heart. Tonight I want to just look at three texts in Acts and then sort of just unpack some thinking about that, that talk about, use a phrase that talks about really sort of the heart of congregational prayer. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. These all, the disciples who were in the upper room, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. So there's that phrase, with one mind. So there was a united heart and mind as they devoted themselves to prayer. Look over to chapter 4 and verse 24. This is after they've been confronted about their ministry and threatened. Then verse 24, it says, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, and they prayed. So again, here's clearly we have a prayer presented to us, which was clearly the prayer of a person, but Luke records it as the prayer of everybody, right? Because he doesn't now write 120 different prayers. He says, no, here's what the prayer was, but it came from them with one accord. They were united in bringing this request and prayer to God because that was the joint heart of them. Then look at 12:5. This is James has been killed. James the apostle is beheaded. And then Peter is arrested because Herod saw that the leaders were pleased with that. It says in verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Then notice in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. So they had a united concern for Peter, so that they were praying fervently as a church. Right? So those three texts give us a window into the kind of praying that should characterize congregational prayer meetings. Right? They're flowing from one mind, they're with one accord, and they're marked with a kind of fervency that we genuinely desire the thing for which we're praying. We're not just going through motions, but we see the importance of the thing for which we are praying, and our hearts are united in the pursuit of that in prayer. We're agreeing with one another in it. And that unity is a part of what the work of Christ was to accomplish. It is that we would be united with one voice, praising our God and Father and seeking Him. And so when we talk about praying together, we should be wanting to do it with united hearts, to use that kind of a phrase. So the second statement on the paper there, the heart of praying with one accord and one voice is agreement in prayer. The hearts of those praying are knit together in agreement about seeking from God an answer to their petition or petitions. So in some way, the person who is vocalizing the prayer is making an expression of a desire before God, and others are joining in that expression by their agreement with it. Right? They too want to see the Lord hear and answer this, because prayer is offering up the desires of our heart for things agreeable to His will. So when we pray together, it is expressing the desires of our heart to the Lord for things that we believe to be agreeable to His will. That's why we can agree. And that's important, and I'll try and tease that out a little bit, but it is that we're seeking God about something, and the thing that we're seeking from God is something that we can agree is appropriate to seek God about. Right? If prayer is offering up our desires to God for things agreeable to His will, then the agreement of our prayer request with His will becomes the basis for us being able to agree together. Right? Someone in your prayer group goes, you know, Lord, help me win the lottery this week. You know, I would expect that you'd be going, can I really agree with that one? Because you're not certain that someone gambling away their resources in the hopes of getting rich at the cost of other people's loss, because that's where the money's coming from, right? Other people are wasting their money so that somebody could potentially get it. You'd go, I'm not sure how that fits with stewardship, so I'm going to have a hard time saying amen to that one. Right? We can see the negative. Right? But when we see something positively offered, are we thinking not just of the surface request, but the reasons why that request is an acceptable request? And because I agree with those reasons, I can agree with that prayer. Right? I can express my joint desire for God to do this. And the kind of thing we're talking about is, go, if you could jump over to 1 Corinthians 14 just quickly to see why this emphasis, or how this emphasis would play out. The context is a little problematic because it's about tongue speaking, but it's actually trying to teach a principle as to why the misuse of tongues that was happening at Corinth was a problem. So look at start in verse 13 to get the context. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. And here comes the text I want you to see. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only or praise in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. That statement, verse 16, is actually a reflection of what we're talking about. Right? So here's the way I would think we should be thinking. Acts 1:14, 4:24, and then happening in 12:5, they're of one mind, they're with one accord. What that would mean is, and let's take the 12:5 one, Peter's in prison and someone says, Lord, please protect Peter's life so that he might continue to lead and engage in the work that you've commissioned us to do. And someone else is going, I agree with that. Right? That's exactly what I would like to see happen also, because they've heard and understood the request. They say either just in their heart, amen, or out loud, amen, or something like that. You know, yes, Lord, so be it. Right? They are in agreement of one mind and of one accord in that prayer request. And that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about. That when someone is leading in this case, a blessing, other people need to understand what's being said so that they can agree with it. So there's something there both for the prayer and the person who's the leading the prayer and the listener, right? The one who's leading needs to do so intelligibly and consistent with God's truth so that the listener can understand it and agree with it, right? That's a part of what makes the dynamic of the group prayer function. The leader is speaking intelligibly, that is, it can be understood, and they're offering things that others can say amen to. Right? It's agreeable to God's will. And the listeners are trying to make sure they're understanding what's being asked and that is something that they can affirm. Right? And that's what you see in 1 Corinthians 14. Go back a book, Romans chapter 15, and see, I think, a part of how we think about this, and a key part of agreeing prayer is the willingness to personally identify with the burdens and needs of those who are praying, and I put and or the request for which prayer is offered. And this is the prayer request that Paul gives, starting in verse 30 of Romans 15. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. All right, so think about that. It's striving together with him. So Paul is praying about these things, and he wants them to strive together, to labor intensely in prayer to God for me. So Paul wants them to feel the weight of the burden that he feels. Right? I'm going back to Jerusalem and I'm concerned that my ministry will be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. But I also know that there are evil men who want to try and harm me. And those are heavy burdens on my heart. So I'm sharing them with you, so that you can strive together with me in prayer for these things and do that for me. In other words, can you feel the weight of what I'm concerned about? So I put the way I stated it in that point is, so you're in your prayer group and someone's praying about something and you can tell that this is important to them. And your heart is sympathetic to that, right? Your heart carries and feels the weight of what they are. Or it could be, like if you look through the prayer list that we had, it could be that the request is a weighty, heavy request. And so the weight of that request you're feeling, so while this person's leading, your heart too is being moved into it. Because a cold heart about serious things in prayer makes for a pretty dead prayer meeting. Right? And I know sometimes people can seem to manufacture fire. Right? I remember one time being with a group of Christian institution leaders and we broke up to prayer and there was a guy in the next room over who I thought God was deaf. Because like he is like shouting in prayer over the cross. I mean, the whole basement of the house where we're trying to pray, it's like all you could hear was this guy just bellowing. And I'm thinking, the Lord is not hard of hearing. Right? So he thought the volume was fervency. Right? He thought that you could sort of, engineer it. And that's not, it's really like, do you feel the weight of this? Right? Is this a burden that has settled in on your heart? And you're stirred partly by the zeal with which this person is praying for it, or by how much you know of the need. And therefore you're being drawn together in it. Do we feel the weight of those things in that regard? So that leads me in five there to offer up sort of a working definition, which I've used before with us. Believers striving together in prayer for the fulfillment of God's promises and the display of God's power. We're coming together to strive together in prayer to see God fulfill his promises and display his power. So let me just give some quick, really just, probably, I'm not even sure I'll get to all of them because we need to pray again and sing, but I'm just trying to suggest some practical things to help us. So when we're praying in a congregational kind of setting, we should listen attentively to the other prayers. And that's almost like a duh point. But it can be easy for us to just let our mind wander. Right? And so we should be, partly the fact that we usually use lists in that, partly, we can keep ourselves engaged by trying to follow along with where we are in the prayer list and what has been prayed for and what hasn't been prayed for. Right. And so we're doing whatever we have to do to pay attention and be locked in on it. We should try to listen actively. Right? We're responding to what's being said. Right. We're acknowledging all the wives in here know what it's like to have a husband listening, but not listening. Right. Yeah. They're watching something else while you're talking and you're thinking like, can you like, let me know that you're hearing what I'm saying. Right. Cause you would in that kind of a conversation, you'd be nodding. You'd be, yep. Right. You'd be actively interacting. And what I'm saying is that might be an important part of how we pray well with each other. Right? When something's said that, that you're resonating with. Yes, you know, you're in your mind, you're acknowledging it. You're interacting with it. Right? You don't have to do so vocally, but you are engaged in it. Right? And then agreeingly. So part of what we need to train ourselves is I'm listening because I want to be able to say amen. So that's why I'm listening to them. Right? So that means you're listening with a goal. They're offering up a request and I want to join them in that request. I'm listening to make sure I can do that. And let me put the word sincerely on it. Because you don't want to be saying amen if you don't really agree. So you should be going, I'm listening with the goal that I want to be able to add my amen here. All right, so we're actively, attentively aiming for agreement. Some quick things about the praying side of it. All right? We should, when we pray, genuinely care about the things we're praying for. All right? If we don't really care, then it would be better for us not to pray about it. I mean, quite honestly, it's like that's, you know, we've given you lots of things to choose, and if there's something on there, you're like, ah, I don't know about that one. Then it would be better actually for you not to ask God for something that you don't really care about. Right? Because that's really probably not a good heart to cultivate toward God. Hey, I know this is on the list, so I'm just going to say it, but I mean, it doesn't really matter to me. Right? If you're actually approaching God about it, you should care about it. And here's what I'm saying is, your caring about it is helping others praying with you to care about it. If you're praying fervently, it's drawing them into the prayer with you. If you're praying nonchalantly, then it's probably not going to draw much engagement from them into it. So you can help them by having genuine care. Speak clearly. And I know this, we're all different in terms of what we feel comfortable with, you know, in public speaking type of a thing. Probably the easiest way to do that is not feel the pressure to say a lot. Right? But what we say clearly so people can hear it and can agree with it. That they're engaged in it. We don't want to mumble when we're trying to lead. And, you know, the older I get, the more I feel that. Because it's hard to hear. Right? It's harder to hear, in a broader circle. And people who don't speak out clearly are not helping other people join in. Right? So again, don't treat God like he's deaf, but treat the rest of us like we might be getting there. Right? So some level of clarity. I'm just gonna hit these out. Lord, I want to come back. Use common language. Right? We don't need to fill our prayers up with jargon and words that other people are gonna go like, I don't know exactly what that person just said. You know, that was a nice four-syllable word. I'm sure it has significance, right? We should use common biblical terms and words and not cliches. Try to be as concise, right? Don't ramble. I mean, over all the years, nothing kills a prayer meeting like a rambling prayer. I mean, it's hard enough to keep up and pay attention. And when all of a sudden, like, you just feel like this is, where is this going? You can just feel the life dissipate out of a prayer meeting. Right? It just kills it. Because it's hard to stay engaged for agreement when the prayer is just sort of wandering around. So try to be as concise and connect the request to scriptural reasons. Because if you're listening, the person who's listening and they hear the Bible being brought to bear on the request, their heart is immediately going to resonate with that. Right? So pray for things that you can ground in the scriptures. All right? So here, just encourage us, right? I said a bunch of stuff. Let me just challenge you to think, what's one or two things I can maybe start to think about that I can get stronger in my either listening so I can agree or leading so others can agree? How can I pick a couple things that will really become sort of front burner things that I might feel self-conscious at first, which is always the way when we're learning something new. But once we work to incorporate it into our lives, then in fact, we start to feel comfortable with it. We start to feel more comfortable in that way.